Well, good morning. It's this week we start a new series on the book of Daniel, and it's been called Courageous Faith in Turbulent Times, and this book of Daniel certainly documents well those two things. The book of Daniel, if we give you a bit of background, Daniel lived 600 years before Jesus, when Babylonia and Persia were world players for power in the world scene. The first six chapters tell the familiar stories of Daniel, and it includes these three men who were thrown into the fiery furnace, and of course, Daniel in the lion's den. But, unfortunately, we're not going to look at these stories this morning, because we're going to start at the beginning. And at the beginning of the story, we find Daniel probably 15 years old. And when the book closes, he's about 90 years old. And during his long life, God sustained him and blessed him to serve under a succession of Babylonian and Persian rulers. So from being a hostage, dragged from his home in Israel, he became a trusted prime minister and counselor to some of the mightiest rulers in the world. This book is awesome. And Daniel is known for his prophecies, speaking into the rise and fall of rulers and nations. And it's quite a complicated book as it goes on. The first chapter finds his friends being forcibly taken from their homes in Jerusalem, deported to Babylon. And that would have been a 500-mile-long trek under enormous hardship. Once there, these teenagers would undergo an enormous cultural transformation as they were trained to work for Nebuchadnezzar, who was the pagan king of Babylon. And the thing is that God allowed this to happen. We read in verse 2, "The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." And this was no Babylonian victory, but the will and purpose of God. Judah was exiled to Babylonia because the nation continually disobeyed God's word, broke his covenant. And some things about the decisions that God made in the past that we read about in the Bible, and for us, we don't understand. We just don't understand when unexpected events happen in our own lives. When it seems like the heavens are of brass and God has gone silent. And I guess for Daniel and the people of Judah, they couldn't believe that God allowed this disaster to fall on them either. We ask at such times, you know, is God still sovereign? Where is God when we need him? And how are we expected to trust God when this sort of thing happens? Here, in this story of Daniel, we find a teenager who leaned into God in some of the most turbulent times in world history, and he found, as he leaned into God, courage rising as he trusted God for his future. He was totally committed, totally obedient to God, and intentionally trusted him in all things. As a young man, Daniel could have anticipated an outstanding future in Jerusalem. And then suddenly, everything changed. People died, belongings taken, home was gone, and his freedom was stolen. Life is all too often like this for so many people in this world who plan and they dream of future happiness still to be realized, and then, in a moment, our circumstances change. A word is spoken into lives that changes everything. All like the people caught up in the floods and the earthquakes, the wars that feed our news programs every day. Suddenly, everything is gone. Until change crashes in uninvited like this, most of us, we live our lives on the fast track, or maybe a slower track. Head down, following the furrow, life determined by career paths, the next must thing to buy, chasing titles and wealth that give us status in the world view. without much attention to the things that really matter, the people who really matter, the God who really loves us and longs for us to live like Daniel in the certain knowledge that we really matter to him, that we are each loved by him, and that he is indeed sovereign. And we can miss every day of our lives that joy, the freedom, the power, and the peace of knowing who we really are in Christ Jesus. And then in knowing who we are in Jesus, we can then step into that place of trust as we follow his leading in our lives, as we join in with him to see his kingdom come, be that ever so quietly at times. We ask the question, how did this 15-year-old who realised that everything he could have had was now gone, still trust God when his world had been completely shattered? Well, the Babylonians had a plan to rob Daniel and his friends of their very identity. Everything seemed against them. They began by isolating them, placing them in a new environment. And as any young people, forcibly separated from family, friends, from mentors, and from all that was familiar, makes them very vulnerable and easily manipulated. And we have a similar situation with refugees who are entering our country. These are people who are totally vulnerable and need our support. Often we hear cries against them. The church has a place to stand up for them and to speak for their justice. Next came indoctrination by intensive education and, of course, fear. Fear of death, and then dependence on their captors who robbed them of the foundations of support that they'd known at home. Any people isolated and vulnerable can be easily subjected to indoctrination of new ideas, and these young men were taught everything Babylonian. It has a familiar ring, doesn't it, to the things that we hear on the news, as people are taken and they too are indoctrinated in ways that are very, very different to their own. But here we find that Daniel and his friends were blessed by God. We read that they achieved 10 times the standard of all the magicians and enchanters in Babylon. They excelled in everything that happened to them, and their hearts still remain set on God. And God guards our hearts against the enemy when we are truly set on him. The next thing that happened was that they changed their names to cause confusion. Their Hebrew names, which they would have received at circumcision, had reference to God in them. It was part of who they were, a reminder of their identity as God's people. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious, and so on. But their names were changed so that they'd forget the God of their fathers, the guide of their youth, to names that honoured the pagan gods in Babylon. But Daniel and his friends knew that they belonged to God and that he would be faithful. I began to reflect at this moment on what it is in my life that is a constant reminder to me of who I am in Christ Jesus. Because we can so often forget. It isn't my name. I don't like my name, but it isn't my name. Although it's part of my identity, it's part of who I am. But it's worth a punt, I think, for most of us to reflect on this for a while on our own or in a group, of what it is in our lives that's a constant reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus. I was talking to a friend last week, and he's very much involved in the work with addicts in Derby, and his love for them and his trust in God as the only answer to break the addiction and find freedom and a hope for the future is so plain to see. He believes that even with the help of medication and with the support of so many other places of people in our society, it's only God who can give us complete freedom from these addictions. And he knows with certainty that Jesus can break the chains of addiction and set people free from his own personal first-hand experience. And he looks for an answer to one question when he's working with people. And he asks them, do you know who you are? As opposed to who they've become on that journey to addiction. We get lost. We all get lost in our lives at times. Do you know with certainty who you are in Christ Jesus? Deeply loved, totally forgiven, and co-heirs with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. They're just words that I've spoken now, but they can mean so much more as we allow Jesus to lead us and by his Spirit to enable us to join in, bringing in his kingdom. And, you know, this sort of thing sounds a bit off the wall, maybe. And if it does to you this morning, then before you leave, talk to somebody else about this very issue of who we are in Christ Jesus. And then lastly came the new diet, a new diet to lead them to compromise their faith in God. They were hungry. They were hostages, but the new diet from the king's table was food that was unclean for Jews to eat, according to Levitical law. Offered to idols, wine poured out over the pagan altar would never have been eaten by a member of the Jewish faith. All too easy at times like this to compromise everything we believe in. It was all part of attempts to redefine who these teenagers were, and ensure loyalty to the king. Up to this point, we've heard little of Daniel's courage or signs of Daniel's commitment to follow God. He seemed compliant and secure in his faith until we read, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the royal food and wine. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And at first, it's only Daniel who asked permission not to eat the food. He alone stepped forward to stand up for his faith. And I guess at that moment in time, his mates were probably thinking, Daniel, please don't do this. We are all going to die. You know, it was a dangerous thing for a hostage of war so far from home to say, I don't like the king's food, because that's essentially what he was saying. But here we find Daniel as that salt and light to those around him. Even after that first refusal of the chief eunuch to change their diet, Daniel persevered. He didn't give up, and he quietly and respectfully and wisely asked for support in this request from the chief official. And then we're told that God had already caused this chief official to show favor to Daniel and his friends. There was a relationship God had already put in place for such a moment as this. God was ahead of them. And as soon as Daniel stepped forward to stand up for his faith, his friends found the courage to do the same. And Daniel's God-given courage was infectious to his friends, an inspiration, and they found confidence in Daniel's actions. And sometimes, we know for ourselves, it just takes one person to step forward, one person to stand for truth, and then it opens a floodgate of support from others who find that faith can replace fear. And God will honour the intentions of those whose hearts are set on him and his purposes. So what is it that set these four teenagers apart from all the other people who were deported to Babylon? What gave them a faith that could withstand everything that they had been through and still trust the sovereign God to be faithful and almighty in all things? How did they find the courage to survive in a pagan land, especially being so young? And it seems it's because Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat at the king's table. It all comes down to the decision of the heart. Nebuchadnezzar could control the environment in which they lived, but he couldn't touch their hearts. The faith of their childhood that they had seen was sealed in their hearts, and the mightiest man in the world at that moment was helpless to do anything to change it. So what can we learn from Daniel today? We're reminded of the importance of knowing the Bible, memorizing passages and promises, and teaching our children early about God. We live in a world that communicates and is informed in a moment, but equally, much of it is lost in that moment too. And we are losing something of the art of memorizing for ourselves the important things in life, those things that are important to us, that feed us in our spirit as Christians. There's also the value of a family life that's lived together where faith is shared. And amongst that family, that faith is seen to sustain and to encourage. We learn too to trust God to provide in the most difficult of circumstances. He is the provider God. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of that passage in Matthew 10 where Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." And God certainly acknowledged his servant Daniel. How will we survive? That's the question, with the continual pressures of the world today. When turbulent times crash in uninvited, as they do, how will we live our faith, like Daniel? Or if we move into a new environment ourselves, maybe work or moving home, will we live with the same faith and commitment of Daniel? I think we'd all like to say yes, because we know in our heads that God isn't defeated. Yet so often it isn't our experience, and we find that it's easy to be overwhelmed by doubts. In John, Jesus prayed for us. He knew what we would face. And this was his prayer for us. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." You know, God has willed that his children, you and me, should live in the world, but not be conformed to it, to be protected from the evil one. And we see this in Daniel. But, you know, sometimes it still seems that God doesn't seem to have a clue what he's doing. I don't know whether you feel like that or not. Sometimes I do. For Daniel, God protected him, sustained him in exile, even though he would have felt quite desperate at times. And yet for others, they're persecuted and they die for their faith daily in this world of ours. And sometimes we just don't know what to make of it. All this is part and parcel of this mystery of God. It's not an excuse. If we knew and we understood God, he would never be God. But in this story, we're reminded that Israel might have been defeated, but God surely wasn't. God was working his purposes out. And for us, living on this side of the cross, we hear stories of faith from people in the darkest of places who find, as Reverend Andrew White, who spent time ministering to people in Iraq, that when everything else had gone, Jesus was enough. We know that on the cross, Jesus defeated death on our behalf, and that he's present with us now, this morning, by his Spirit, and that we matter to him. We all do. And this morning, I would say that if you are feeling defeated by circumstances and faith is hard to come by at the moment, it's okay. The Bible is full of people who were at times overwhelmed by doubt and they ran. You can't this morning because I've already locked the door on the outside. But we do need to remember that Daniel's God is our God. His power isn't diminished over time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he calls us, like Daniel, to persevere and to trust him, to be open to receive courage to carry on. He can bless us with that courage. And sometimes it's to carry on just for the next hour, just for the next day. So if your faith is hanging by a thread at the moment, God, in all his wisdom, has given to us a family, given to us friends to help us in turbulent times. Sometimes we need to rely on someone else's faith, just for a while, as we journey together, like Daniel's friends did, until we find our balance again. And sometimes there's a simple prayer like, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And it's a prayer that one of the disciples prayed. God knows what he's doing. Even though we don't understand him, he understands us. And he's always working in our best interests. He's working his purposes out. It's all here in the Bible. Once we begin to get back into the dark Bible at times like this, we begin to be reminded again just who this God is we worship, who one day every knee will bow and everyone will confess that he is indeed Lord of all. And when life seems, you know, like hell on earth, we always have a choice. We can trust God or we can turn away. The first choice leaves us saying, as one of the disciples did, I think it was Thomas, he said, where else should we go? For you are the Christ. We're coming into land, and I just want to share this story with you. It's from the book by Rowan Williams, Meeting God in Mark. And it's speaking of reading the Bible and what happens sometimes as we come to it and unexpectedly God meets us there. The great German Protestant theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, he was a prisoner of war in Scotland in 1945. And his fellow prisoners had just been shown photographs of the horrors in the camps of Belsen. And they were dealing with the nightmare realization that they'd been fighting for a regime responsible for unimagined atrocities. Moltmann had little Christian background and no theological education, but an army chaplain distributed copies of the Bible. And this is what he had to say. I read Mark's Gospel as a whole and came to the story of the Passion. And when I heard Jesus' death cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? I felt growing within me the conviction, this is someone who understands you completely, who is with you in your cry to God and has felt the same forsakenness you are living in now. It was then I summoned up the courage to live again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the witness of Daniel. Courageous in faith, taking risks for you. And we thank you for the certainty of knowing that whatever our eyes might see, you are still God. You still love us. And you still call us to be your children and to trust you to be our provider in the most turbulent of times. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.